All right. So turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We went through 1 Peter earlier this year, and we're going to look next couple weeks at the second epistle that Peter wrote that has a similar audience, but a very distinct message. And the audience was similar to the first epistle in that he was writing to people in Asia Minor, Turkey, we call that today. So these were people that didn't grow up Jewish. They came to faith in Jesus, and there's a thesis statement that Peter has in 2 Peter. Not every book of the Bible, not every epistle has that. This one does. So just skip ahead in the first chapter to verse 12. All right. So we see why he wrote it. And it's quite fascinating, especially some of the things we've talked about generational living. 1 Peter 1:12, it says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." Obviously, we need to see what these things are, which we'll see today. "Though you know and are established in the present truth." Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. That's interesting. So Peter was obviously one of those who walked with Jesus. He became, from a disciple, a follower of Jesus, he became an apostle. And the first third of the book of Acts, we see a lot of his ministry activities. And remember in Acts chapter 2, when people were kind of looking around saying, what just happened? Pentecost. He stood up and spoke. And you know, the thing about Peter that's awesome is that there was no committee that met to nominate him to speak. Peter, we think, you know, you would be a good one to explain what happened. No, he just saw a need and he began to speak. Now, with Jesus, there were times where he spoke and he got in trouble for speaking, right? When they came to take Jesus, Peter grabbed the sword. This is what I love about Peter. Who takes a sword to a prayer meeting? Peter does. Okay. Took out a sword and chopped off the guy's ear. How many of you know Peter wasn't aiming for the ear? Okay. It was like, you know, a Jackie Chan movie. You know, so Jesus put the ear back on. And so Peter is a man of action. All right. And yet he knows something that. So it's very likely he was in prison. And church history tells us that he was executed by the Emperor Nero. You talk about a bad leader. He was crazed, demonized, this guy Nero. And he would have gatherings at his palace, and he would roast Christians in the garden and light them on fire. Okay. So we know that Peter died, and it's very likely that he's in prison, and Jesus showed him that this time you're going to go. How many know Peter got out of prison at times? All right. There were times where Paul was arrested and he got out. There were times where they let down Paul from the city in the basket. You remember that? All right. So Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, "I've been delivered and I will be delivered." Right. But Peter is aware that his life's work, Jesus is saying, I don't need to deliver you. All right. Because what I've called you to do is done. And this time you're going to die. And you remember Jesus had told him earlier of what kind of death that he would glorify God in the death that he had. Church history also tells us that Peter, when they wanted to crucify him, he said, you can't kill me like Jesus. would you please crucify me upside down to honor his Savior? So Peter is just an awesome, awesome guy. All right. But so he is so Jesus is showing him and has made it aware that you're going to be dying soon. So he's writing an epistle so that they can continue to know the things he's going to put down after he dies. So he's not just concerned about his life. He's not just concerned about his life that is about to end. All right. Peter's bucket list was them. You know, people talk about their bucket list, things I want to do before I kick the bucket, before I die. Right? So Peter knows he's going to die. He's got a bucket list, and these people are his bucket list. I want you to be reminded. I want you to be aware of some things so that you can have this record after I die. How many of you, that's thinking generationally, isn't it? So he is, so this is by the Spirit of God, and it is, and it's great love for these people that he wants them to have these things that are in his heart that are being, he's being moved upon by the Holy Spirit so that when he's gone, that they'll continue to grow. Now, notice how he refers to dying. Okay. He says that while I am in this tent. All right. So what is a tent? And more than likely he's thinking about probably the tents that his forefather Abraham lived in. All right. Abraham lived in tents. He was a sojourner. He was waiting for a city whose builder was God. Remember that? So Peter talks about his body as his tent. So I live in it, but I'm going to move out of it. Okay. And so his life, he would refer to as my time in the tent. So the Bible speaks of death in very, very different ways than people on the earth do. All right. Even the phrase, and it's used in a lot of different cultures of, you know, well, I'm gonna, you know, go be with my fathers, go be with the ancestors. Well, you'll be with some of them. If they knew Jesus, and you're gonna get to heaven, I think all of us are gonna get to heaven and see, not every uncle made it. Unless you're just wall-to-wall Christians for four generations past, which I don't think any of us are. Amen? All right. So Peter is referring to death as putting off this tent. And so one thing for a Christian, when we think about death as a believer, and I know it's not something we, you know, we think about a lot. You know, if my wife says, hey, what are you thinking about? I've just been meditating upon my death. You know, I tend not to do that, but we should to a degree. And we should think biblically, is that for a believer who dies, it is not a cessation of life. It is movement. It is movement from a tent. And how many know a tent's not that awesome, is it? Okay. It's movement from a tent to a building. Jesus said that in my Father's house are many rooms. All right. And I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Amen. There's an old Hillsong song that has this phrase, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. That lyric blesses me. And that one day, all as believers, we will leave this tent. All right. I don't know. We might get in trouble at the next funeral if we say, you know, we will now proceed to tent viewing. But how many know if we said that, that would be precisely biblically accurate, wouldn't it be? All right. And I don't know about you, but people that I have known and loved, and when they pass away, and I do view the body, one of the overwhelming realities I get is, that's not them. They're gone. Something is missing. So Peter refers to me, Peter, as the guy in the tent and the guy outside of the tent. All right? The I remains the same. Paul said it differently. He said, if I remain, it'll be better for you. All right? But I would like to go and to be with Christ, which is far better. The I leaves the tent. All right? Again, that, please don't turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to leave the tent. All right? But but if we did, how many of that would be accurate, wouldn't it? Right? So Peter refers to this temporary life, for this period of time that we're in a body. That's the only way you get to be on planet Earth, is in a body. Okay. And then you put off the tent. And when we read the whole Bible, what's really, really awesome is that that's why we do funerals in faith for believers, is that the body that is committed to the earth, God says, I will raise it up. I'll raise it up. And there will be a resurrected body. Amen. That doesn't get gray hair. Right? All of us over 50, there's all these funny things that just start happening. All right. Well, we'll get a new body. And a permanent existence. All right. So he says, while I'm in this tent, I want what is good for you, for what is going to benefit you. All right. So let's go back to the beginning. So that's his thesis statement. But let's go back to verse 1. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. So other Christians, like me, with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, why are we together? Why are we fellow believers? Because of the gift of righteousness of our God and our Savior. All right? And then verse 2, he says a greeting that's very, very similar in the New Testament. He says, grace and peace. Grace and peace. All right? Paul uses that greeting in his epistles. With the pastoral epistles to Titus and Timothy, he adds one. Grace, peace, and mercy. Pastors need mercy. All right. So he says grace and peace, but then he explains a little bit about grace and peace and its effect in our life. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Aren't you glad he didn't just say promises? He describes them exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. All right. Whoa. There's a lot there, isn't it? I think those of you who might be English majors, I think that's like one run-on sentence. Okay. But it's packed. All right. So knowledge. So through the knowledge of him. So one of the things in our relationship with God and following Jesus, right at the heart of that is to know God accurately. To know God accurately. And so the God of the Bible is self-revealing. All right. In a general sense, Romans chapter 1 says, for the whole world gets to see God through creation, gets to see his power, gets to see his majesty. All right. So that's a general revelation. All right. For believers and for believers who follow him and follow his word and read his word, he reveals himself to us through scripture, through what he has said. The first time God did it was in Exodus 34, where he says, the Lord God, or Yahweh, Yahweh. And then he uses seven descriptive names or qualities about himself that we now are the basis, becomes the basis of knowing him. All right. So in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, after God says who he is, that becomes the most quoted verse in the whole Old Testament. All right. It is repeated hundreds and hundreds of years later. In fact, you remember Jonah? Jonah, the reluctant evangelist. He was just a bad guy, Jonah. I mean, so he only goes because he's going to get eaten by a whale. But he preaches to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents. All right, he doesn't like them. He wants them to receive judgment. Okay, and so when God stays his judgment, God says, he said it changed his mind. He repented, okay, because of their response. Is that Jonah kind of shakes his fist in God and said, I knew it. You are the merciful, compassionate God. What is he doing? He's quoting Exodus 34, 6 and 7. All right. Because God had revealed himself. Before Exodus 34, if you remember, Moses would intercede for the people of God. All right. And so there was a time where God says to Moses, hey, Moses, just stand over there. I'm going to kill everybody and I'm going to reboot this with you. This is going to be Noah 2.0. I've done it before. I'll just do it again. Okay. And before Exodus 34, Moses says, God, I don't think that's wise, because all these heathen nations, they know about you and they know that you took the people of God out of Egypt. But then they're going to say you couldn't finish the job. This is going to be bad for your reputation, God. That's how he interceded. After Exodus 34, he quoted back to God what God had said. God, you're a compassionate and gracious God, forgiving iniquity. And so you and I need to know God based on what he has said for himself. All right. I am amazed. And following Jesus since I was 16 years old, I'm amazed at how many Christians have a relationship with God based on just kind of sayings and quips. You know, God helps those who help themselves, says the Bible nowhere. But people just say that, all right? And, you never know what God will do. The Bible doesn't say that, all right? Or they base their knowledge of God on their own life, okay? So, this year's been a tough year. Broke up with my girlfriend, lost my job, but I guess God's taking me through the wilderness. God's taking me through the wilderness. Well, no, because if we sat down and had a cup of coffee, all right, we would discover that your girlfriend left because you lied to her. Maybe that's the case. God didn't take you through the wilderness. You stepped into the wilderness. You drove there with your eyes wide open. Wilderness ahead. Here I am. God's taking me through the wilderness. No, you got there. Lost my job. God's taking me through the wilderness. Well, no, it was your last 6 performance appraisals that they said you need to step up the game, Joe. And you didn't. So, you know, God's stretching me. No, that's not the case. But you believe things about God based on your own life. All right. And really, that's what Job did. And even worse, Job's friends, is they interpreted God through experience rather than what does God say? What does he do? Amen. Because here's the amazingly wonderful thing about God is he doesn't change. He is consistent. My wife and I have been married 34 years. And some days she has a different husband. He's grumpy. He's cranky. Right? For no particular reason. It just happens, right? All right. God is not that way. So when we see what he's like, we can trust him. So through the knowledge of him, is we get to partake of this divine nature. So not only do we know him, all right, but these amazing, look at verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So in all your knowledge, keep increasing in the knowledge of Jesus. Keep increasing in your knowledge of God. And again, that's going to come through scripture. It's going to come through seeing him, understanding him. And because God is infinitely good, there's always more to know. Amen. All right. Now, notice it says here, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That, how many know life and godliness? That sounds comprehensive, doesn't it? Okay. Now notice it says that he has given. He has given. Now, if we remember back in school, we've got tenses of action words, don't we? Of verbs. So there's past, present, and there's future. So when is God going to give us these things? God, give me things. Boy, there's some things with life and godliness. Lord, I just say giving. God, release it, God, release it. All right? What does the Bible say? He has given. He has given. That means it already has been appropriated. Now, for the believer, what we see is that the epistles tell us when things were given. And it is through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. Some people refer to it as the finished work of Jesus. All right. So there are certain things that are given. They are done. Now, here's the challenge. So God says they've been given. But I don't see them in my house. I don't see them yet in my character or my life. Okay. So what we have to realize is that what has been given is appropriated by us. Okay. At Miracle Life, we have the way our structure is that is working super good is we have budgets. And so different departments have goals and things and stuff that needs to be due. And so we say, all right, here's the budgets for all these different departments. We hash it out. We get prices. It's presented to the board in about a month. So month's time. It's approved. And so now we run in 2026 with what? The budget. And then Miracle Life, we've also made a decision that we want to stay ahead with our cash. So three to four months of cash is already there. Okay, so when somebody at Miracle Life says, oh, we've got this thing we got to do. All right, well, if it's in the budget, it has been given. It's authorized. All right, now just go get it. Just go get it because it already has been given and the money is literally in the bank right now. Okay? Some of us have to get kind of over a mentality that of life being kind of lived on the edge or lived with lack. All right, I'll never forget the first time I visited Mozambique and had just come out of the war. And so life was really, really tough. All right. And at the market, there were packets of cooking oil that were basically like a spoonful. And you could get one spoonful of cooking oil. All right. How many of you know, don't invite people over if that's all the oil you have? Okay. Because, and then tomorrow you're going to go get more cooking oil. Okay. Because that was what you could get. All right. And so sometimes we kind of think of God in the same way, that he just kind of, God, this is all you can afford. Well, spiritually, what we need for our life, it has been given to us through Jesus Christ. All right. So that's why the Bible says things like, you have been made the righteousness of God. You are forgiven. You are adopted. All these things that have been done in Christ, we need to know about them. And then it's the individual's faith that says, God, I see that this, you've provided this for me. And so, Lord, I thank you for it. How many know 2 Peter 2:24, it says, by his stripes you were healed. When's the were? When did it happen? Well, it happened, Isaiah 53, when Jesus bore our sicknesses and he carried our diseases, it happened. All right. So we receive by faith. Like what Brother Hagin says, if you were healed, then you are healed. All right. So there's a New Testament concept of the past tense of what Jesus has done for us. All right. Now, here's one thing we see here. Verse 4, it says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So we have been given these promises. And through these promises, we can actually have God's nature and his godliness in our life. And the next section we'll talk about that. All right. But so exceedingly great and precious promises. So Peter is saying these are fantastic promises, aren't they? All right. But a promise is only going to be good if you are aware of them, if you know about them. Okay. So again, for us, we need to know in our spiritual journey, what has God promised? And there's some other important things that we should also realize. What has God not promised? Okay. How many of you know in the Bible, it doesn't say that when you follow Jesus, everyone is going to like you. In fact, Jesus actually made a promise to the opposite. He said, if everyone is praising you, be afraid. Be very afraid. Okay. So they hated me. They're going to hate you. All right. So when we take a stand for Jesus, not because you're a jerk, but because you're standing for Jesus, right? That there's going to be opposition. There are going to be some folks who don't appreciate that, who don't like it. All right. So knowing that, that gives me an expectation in life, doesn't it? All right. There was a story, true story, of before there were airplanes, and people would make transatlantic journeys or to other nations, you'd get on a boat for a long time. And so there was a guy in the UK, he was going to America. Got on the boat, he just had enough money for the lowest ticket, whatever, fourth class or something like that. I mean, he's like way in the bottom. And before he went and got a kind of a block of cheese and some hard bread, like biscuits or crackers, and he had a satchel. And so he counted the number of days, and so he would eat cheese and crackers and could get free water. And so that's what he ate for his entire journey, couple of weeks, however long it was. So the problem was, is sometimes he'd be moving around and he'd see all these people eating. Second class people eating, first class people eating with the captain. And, you know, after a few days, cheese and crackers just doesn't do the trick. All right. So he's leaving the boat and the captain is there shaking hands with everybody. And he says, oh, hello, sir. He goes, I never saw you. He said, I always get to all the different cabins to have meals with people. I never saw you for a meal. He said, yeah, Captain, I mean, my ticket, I brought my own food and just ate. He goes, oh, sir, I'm so sorry. And he got the ticket. He said, your ticket comes with meals. All the tickets come with meals. You could have been having three meals a day. All right. And there really are Christians who go through their entire Christian life spiritually and in life many times having crackers and cheese. And they get to heaven and they're like, did you not know about the exceedingly great and precious promises that were already yes and amen because of Jesus Christ? Amen. So you and I should appropriate these, expect them, but then also be what I'd say is be careful when you don't have a promise. Okay, because sometimes people have expectations of God that are just based on their wishes. I want it to be true, so therefore it shall be true. All right. I know nobody here does this, but years ago there were people that would have photocopied prayers, photocopy of a photocopy of a photocopy from Nigeria, and they were dangerous prayers. All right. Dangerously unscriptural prayers, okay? And I got a hold of some of these, and one of them, and it, I don't know why, they were kind of targeted for women, all right? And so you would pray these over your, to kind of keep your marriage good. And one of the prayers was, the woman at work that is sitting on my husband's lap, may she have a somersault, catch fire, and die, okay? So, when is the last time you watched 19 Hours ZNB News lead story tonight? Woman at the office has a somersault, catches fire, and dies. More details coming shortly. Now, so you would like that to happen, all right? And the fact that you would like that to happen is a sign that you don't read the Bible. Because the Bible says, pray for your enemies. Do good. All right. And I know this is not marriage, but the only person responsible for who's sitting on your husband's lap is your husband. Been 34 years of marriage. No lady has ever sat on my lap. Never. Yeah. So, praise the Lord. I'm very capable of handling requests for lap sitting. Okay. Amen. Very quite simple, quite easy. All right. So how do we have a relationship with God? Based on the knowledge of Him. Based on His word, and then the promises, exceedingly great, wonderful promises. But we need to know those promises. We need to know where they start, where they stop. right? Okay. And not, otherwise you're going to be very disappointed with a God who doesn't promise certain things, but he does promise certain things, and you can have an expectation of him. Amen. All right. Next section, it says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence. So whose diligence? Your diligence. So this means purposeful, things that you're going to do in your life. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. All right. So faith is first, because that's how we're saved, isn't it? All right. No one is saved unless they trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. But add to your faith. So meaning don't stop there. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, or you could say family love or family affection. And to brotherly kindness, love. All right? So it's a list of seven. Some of these are identical to Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so the Spirit of God living in our life, working His nature out through our life, there are qualities that can be seen. How many know fruit is not a mystery? You eat fruit, right? Fruit is what blesses the world. So fruit happens through this divine nature, through this fellowship with God, but it says that we should be diligent to add. So in a sense, some of this is a bit of a checklist, isn't it? That how's my self-control? How's my self-control? All right. Do you know many Christians practice others' control rather than self-control? They're so concerned about everybody doing everything against them, and that kind of consumes their life, where the Bible doesn't say to practice others' control, because you can't. Right? But what can you practice? Self-control. Self-control. You know, sometimes when at Brave Men's or other times we talk about when it comes to sexual purity, that Proverbs tells us men, don't go near the door of her house. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Anybody sing that song? Right. So don't go near. Two chapters later, there's a guy who went near. And it cost him his life. All right. The problem was, is he was near. And then she calls out, hey, you. My husband's gone. My bed has got cinnamon. That's interesting. Whatever. But if he wasn't near, he couldn't hear her. He couldn't see her. All right. But like a lamb to the slaughter, he went near her house, heard what she had to say, all those descriptions, and then he went. Okay. So, self-control, God has wired you, and then he's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the power of God that backs it up. Amen. All right. So as we look at that, we may say, God, Lord, I need help with self-control. God, I need help with perseverance. So that's patience that makes it to the end, to persevere in the plan of God and the call of God and the things of God that makes it to the end. Let me read it to you from New Living Translation. It says, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. Moral excellence. That's how we live, isn't it? How we live. It was in the Bible times in the New Testament, and it's still with us today, that it's a false teaching. It's a false belief that as soon as I receive the Lord, And I'm following him, and I realize that he is merciful, that he is gracious, that he does forgive, that it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do with my money. It doesn't matter how I got it. There's no morality to it. You know, if I have a spare tire, if I have a side chick, everybody's doing it. Doesn't really matter. No, the Bible says add to your faith moral excellence. Excellence. Do you pay your bills on time? When you tell somebody, I'll have your money on Friday, does it happen? Or do you have a story on Friday? It's a really sad situation that I think in our day that really all you don't need the cash, you just need a good story. You just need an excuse. And then you expect the world to fall down and say, oh, wow, excellent, excellent excuse. Thank you. I no longer need my money because of your because of the greatness of your excuse. No, that's not moral excellence. Moral excellence. If you're a businessman, if you're a business owner, what does NAPSA say about your moral excellence? What does ZRA believe about it? What do other suppliers say? What does the bank say about your moral excellence? Isn't it sad? Miracle Life, many, many, many years ago, 16 years ago, when we needed some more money for this building, we started going to all the banks, and the banks said, oh, and we're not giving to churches. We don't give loans to churches. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Oh, you're a church. You guys are awesome. This is easy money. Yeah, we'd love to give you a loan because the last 100 churches we loaned to, they all paid back. Why did they say we don't loan to churches? Because at some point the pastor's going to have a meeting with the bank manager and it's going to start off with this, my brother, hallelujah. You know we're fellow believers here, right? How many of you know when the village banking discussion starts and someone says, oh, my sister, how many of you know, this is going to be a bad conversation? Moral excellence. Excellence. There are a lot of people that spend more time moisturizing their face. Every day, all day long, moisturizing. Huh? And yet, on the inside, there's no excellence. Let it not be said that of here. Amen? Let's add to our faith moral excellence. Amen. Hallelujah. So there's this wonderful list, and these are God-like qualities, godliness, fruit of the Spirit. And then verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So same word diligent, right? So be diligent to add, be diligent to develop, be diligent to live out the life of God. And then be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Never stumble. So it's adding to your faith that's going to keep you from stumbling. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say you have to bind the devil to keep from stumbling. You can just sidestep him. You can avoid him. You can be aware of his devices. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So God's plan for you is that you don't stumble in self-control. You don't stumble in perseverance. You don't stumble in the relationship, family relationships, church relationships, where there's love that is needed. God doesn't want you to have to stumble. Amen? All right. And so in doing so, the calling and the election, so that's God's side, isn't it? All right. So he's called you into his kingdom. In the New Testament, the word elect or election always has to do with your purpose in life. Okay. So called into the family, called to do something under God, and that when you're out of your tent, that you will be supplied an abundant entrance into the kingdom. New Living Translation says, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Do these things, be diligent, and you'll never fall away. Amen. When we went through Hebrews, we saw there were multiple warnings of people. Don't go back. Don't fall away. All right. So what is God calling us to today? Through the knowledge of him, knowing God, knowing his promises, adding to what we started in faith. Amen. And I realize we're speaking to first service Christians that got up early. Okay. More than likely, very few people are hungover from last night. Okay? But what God is calling all of us to, let's keep adding. Let's not be tired. Let's not slip back. But let's add to what God has started in our life, because the more we do this, then there is going to be more brotherly love, family affection. There's going to be more love that will bless other people. Amen. Father, we ask for your help today. Father, what we've seen here today is a pretty high standard, a pretty high calling, God. But you actually gave us some steps that we can know you, we can know your character, we can know your promises, we can appropriate them by faith, and then we can have your nature in our life, flowing through our life. And Lord, may more and more people, Lord, as they encounter us, may it seem like they've met Jesus. They've encountered a part of what he's like because they've met us. Father, may we truly be an extension of your body everywhere we go. Father, I realize that some in this place, Lord, where they are and where they go, Lord, it's extremely challenging. Some challenging work situations, challenging family situations. But Father, thank you that we have exceedingly great and precious promises. Holy Spirit, thank you that when you came, according to Romans 5:5, that you shed abroad your love in our heart. Father, thank you for the love that seems difficult. Lord, it's actually already been deposited in us. So help us to dispense it well and wisely. Lord, that those closest to us would be loved the most and helped the most, God. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your help. Thank you for perseverance among your people, God. We love you so much. Father, thank you. You're calling us higher, calling us further. And Lord, thank you that we can partake of this because we know you, we know your word. Thank you for your great and mighty Holy Spirit who lives in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Have an awesome day. We love you. You're dismissed.